Last week, our scripture passages were about new things, a new heaven and a new earth. Not different from our present heaven and earth, but renewed, transformed. Today, we have more details about what John's new heaven and new earth actually look like. What is the transformation? What is the reality? Listen to how John describes the New Jerusalem from Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Then the angel took me in a spirit-inspired trance. I'm reading from the Common English Bible, by the way, which is printed in your bulletin if you would like to look at that. Then the angel took me in a spirit-inspired trance to a great high mountain. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I didn't see a temple in the city because its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. The city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because God's glory is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is vile and deceitful, but only those who are registered in the Lamb's scroll of life. Then the angel showed me the river of life-giving water, shining like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the city's main street. On each side of the river is the tree of life, which produces 12 crops of fruit, bearing its fruit every month. The tree's leaves are for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They won't need the lamp of a light. They won't need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will shine on them, and they will rule forever and always. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Open our ears, Lord God, to hear your word. Open our minds that new truths might be revealed, and open our hearts to respond with compassion and love. Amen. In her book, City of God, Faith in the Streets, Sarah Miles writes about her time as an Episcopal priest at St. Gregory of Nyssa Episcopal Church in downtown San Francisco. In particular, Miles writes about taking ashes out into the streets of San Francisco on Ash Wednesday and the people who receive these ashes. One such gentleman who is homeless, she and her colleague Mark privately refer to him as Mr. Claus. For the horrific uncut yellowed fingernails that curled over his arthritic hands, he is called Mr. Claus. Mr. Claus showed up at the church almost daily asking for money, giving some story or other about his job, although, according to Miles, he looked to be at least 20 years past retirement age. One morning, Mr. Claus comes into the church, and Miles describes the encounter in this way. One Wednesday morning when Mark was away, I showed up at the church a little late. And as I was busily unlocking the church doors, Mr. Claus, who had been waiting outside since God knows when, launched right in. "Oh, darling, I'm glad you're finally here. The train fare went up again, and I'm trying to get to work." I interrupted him. "Listen," I said, "I'll give you the money, okay? But please don't lie to me. I don't want to hear it this morning." I pushed past Mr. Claus and I lit the candles, and as I looked back impatiently over my shoulder, I saw him standing there, crumpled. A solitary old man with surely no job anymore, only the memory of one. A man who'd been showing up on schedule, dressing for work and praying with us, trying to act out the story that kept his sense of meaning alive. Sarah Miles describes her urban area of ministry called the Mission in this way: unromantically smelly, unapologetically crowded, a place where families live above auto body shops, drunks sleep in playgrounds, and priests hear confessions in churches squeezed between butcher shops and bus stops. This is the city. But then Miles makes this statement: paradise is a garden, but heaven is a city. Paradise is a garden, but heaven is a city. In our passage today, John gives us an idea of what this city of heaven might look like from the perspective of his spirit-inspired trance. The view is appealing, with the light from God's glory, gates that are never shut, a river of life-giving water, and two trees of life bearing fruit every month. John goes on to say about this city, "Night will be no more. They won't need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will rule forever and always." When Puritan John Winthrop came from England to the United States in 1630 to start the Massachusetts Bay Colony, he had a fabulous vision for the then New World. The settlement, later named New England, would be different from all the rest of Europe, according to Winthrop. "The purpose," he stated, "is we shall be a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people will be upon us. A beacon to the world of righteous living." There's no mistaking the biblical imagery and the meaning of Winthrop. To him, the New World was the New Jerusalem, coming down out of the sky, the jewel of God's crown, the place of God's favor. Winthrop's statement was the beginning of many people perceiving the United States to be God's chosen country. If John's New Jerusalem is lit by God's glory and has gates which are never shut and plenty of fruit for all from the tree of life, then we have a long way to go in our realization as God's country, a city on a hill. If the eyes of all people are truly upon us, then we've got some work to do for the millions of people who are undocumented, uninsured, unsheltered, and unemployed. I don't think God looks favorably upon us when we look past their existence or pretend they don't exist. Yesterday, I had the privilege to attend a Hindu wedding ceremony. The groom's family is originally from India, while the bride is Christian and from the United States. Sudeep, the groom, arrived literally riding a white horse. And we spent the first 30 minutes of the ceremony dancing and celebrating to loud music pumped into large speakers in the parking lot of the Loews Vanderbilt Plaza Hotel. It felt as though the party was happening before the official party ever began. Meanwhile, the hop-on, hop-off buses whizzed by with Nashville tourists gawking at us, and people stood around taking videos of the strange sight that they had probably never seen before. It was an incredible and moving scene of excitement and joy. About an hour into the ceremony, after we had gone inside the hotel, the bride arrived amid much pomp and ceremony, stunningly dressed in a red sari covered with gold sequins. The rituals were complex, but explained eloquently by the priest or described in the worship bulletin that we held. Totally different from what most of us are used to. Throughout the ceremony, I kept thinking, where in the world could I experience such cultural and religious diversity? It was amazing. And today, we get to go back and see those same people celebrate a Christian wedding ceremony. It will be the same commitments, dedication, promises, and blessings, but in a very different way. Our country is truly a melting pot. And that is what makes it so amazing, an amazing place to live. It's incredibly diverse, its people, its religions, its cultures, its practices. The fact that we come from so many different countries and traditions is such an incredible bonus for all of us. So why do we want to be the same? So badly. Why do we want everyone to conform to whatever standard we think is the right American standard? Even the right religion. In the city of God, its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Can you imagine the diversity of God's people? The truth is, those who inhabit God's city cannot be dictated any more than God can be dictated. If the gates are always open, anyone who loves God and follows the light of God can enter. Anyone can enter. Tony Campolo once said, "Even bugs are attracted to light." It is those who love God who will inhabit God's city, and not those we deem to be acceptable or not acceptable. As our city, Nashville, continues to grow, so do our struggles. Our homeless population increases, affordable housing becomes increasingly less affordable, and the cost of living increases, what feels like daily. The rich get richer and the poor have less. Our city, while diverse and beautiful, can be expensive, exclusive, and costs too much for the average wage earner to afford to live. This is our city. This is our reality. As Christians devoted to the justice-seeking mission of Christ, we are called to work against injustice in our city because God lives in those who are forgotten, ignored, hungry, homeless, addicted, and struggling. When one of Jesus' disciples asked how God's presence will be revealed to them once Jesus is gone, Jesus said, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Eugene Peterson in The Message says it this way: if anyone loves them, me, if anyone loves me, they will carefully keep my word, and my Father will love them, and my Father and I will move right into the neighborhood. I'm ready for God to move into our neighborhood, into our city. I'm ready for the gates to be open and for there to be no more night. I'm ready for God to shine on us so that we can inhabit that city upon a hill that Winthrop talked about. If that's true, if I'm ready, then I have to be God's light. We have to be God's light that is shining in a world where plenty of darkness abounds. Sarah Miles goes on in her book to say this: "We never saw Mr. Claus again. The pharmacist at the General Hospital didn't have a record of him getting any medications. The social worker from San Mateo County called to say that he'd been unable to find any address in his database for Mr. Claus. But Mark and I still make sure to have cash in our pockets just in case we see him. But on Wednesday morning now, we chant the Psalms without Mr. Claus. I suspect he's gone." But Miles goes on to say, there is no area of life from which God is shut out. And the proper form for God can't be contained in a manual limited to the actions of official priests or contained in a service inside a sanctuary. The blessing as my neighbors and my neighborhood, the city upon a hill, keep showing me, has been set loose. God has left the building. Indeed, God is out in the city upon a hill, welcoming the saints and the sinners, and every one of us in between. In the name of God, our light, Christ, our hope, and the Spirit of healing and love. Amen.